faithfulness is ascribed only to the Lord in eternal matters. The Bible said he abideth faithful even if we don't believe. He's still faithful. And I'm glad that in that faithfulness, he said there, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And he'll never depart from us nor desert us because we're his. Amen? Amen. And I thank God for the sweet assurance that comes from knowing that he is our Savior and he is our Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, it's good to be back in God's house tonight. Amen? Yes. Appreciate you being out on this Wednesday evening. Good crowd out in the meeting. And I thank God for everything that he is doing in our hearts in these days, and I'm grateful that God has given us another opportunity to assemble, and I'm trusting that the Lord will help us for just a little while this evening. I would want to say it's Wednesday night, just home folks, and so let me just quickly say thank you to the church for your partnership with our family and our ministry and mission evangelism, both faithful in your finances and in your prayers. We're very grateful for that. I cannot express that enough. And I do hope you'll pray with us. We're presently scheduling or trying to schedule 3 international trips and 2 domestic trips before the end of the year. So ask the Lord to give us some wisdom about how to navigate through the difficult waters of travel at the moment. It's just a little bit difficult, but the Lord understands that. So we'd certainly appreciate, covet your prayers in that direction. Of course, amongst our other, we'll be having our summer camp this year, first time in 2 years. So we'd certainly ask you to pray for us and ask the Lord to help us in those matters. I want to preach from a very, very familiar text tonight. Let's go to the Gospel of John. And I'm in chapter number 3. And I would have expected the Lord to have placed this message on my heart for one of our nights when we had more guests, more visitors, the community perhaps that would come in. But I'm very certain that the Lord would not let me away from this simple principle this evening, and it is indeed a simple message, but I believe it's the hour, the message for the hour that the Lord has placed upon our heart. Now, we've already had special prayer, and Pastor has brought to our attention tonight the tragic events that took place in South Texas, 19 children and 2 adults at the last count, as far as I know. Of those children, second, third, and fourth graders, I think all of them were third or fourth graders. It's a great tragedy. My heart breaks for those parents, for that community, and for those families in general. My heart breaks for that. I rarely ever address current events in the pulpit. In evangelism, it's usually just not appropriate. But I saw something today that bothered me. And I'm afraid that what I need to say is not a convenient nor comfortable truth. But a friend, someone I've known in church for 45 plus years, I guess, posted a poem this afternoon on social media about the events that took place in Texas. And in the context of that poem, the individual, this person did not write the poem, they just shared it. They made a presumption, Brother David, that all of those children stormed the gates of heaven and entered into the presence of the Lord. I would to God that was true. But the uncomfortable truth is that once a child has reached not an age of accountability, but the place of accountability in their lives, they're no longer innocent in the eyes of God. You say, Brother Moore, why would you say that? Because I've obviously just dampened our meeting tonight. But I would say that because it is important that your children are in the house of God. And it is important, and God deals with people at his will, and we understand that. But it is important that we raise our family so that our children, at the earliest possible opportunity, come to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't revel in that simple truth that I'm sharing with you tonight. But we do the world a disservice when we act as though because they were children that they're going to die and go to heaven, when the reality is they're sons of Adam and they need a Savior. And if they did not know Him personally as their Savior, they don't get an exemption pass just because of their age. Oh no. And it should put a weight on our shoulders. And I know that Fellowship Baptist Church does. You invest in a youth ministry. Why? Because they need to know. Amen. We pray over our children. That's what Pastor was encouraging you to do. Because they need to know. Hell is a very real place. But it is a place prepared for unprepared people. And you and I need to make sure our families, our children, know the gospel and know that there is a power to save. It ought to burden us. It ought to burden our hearts that there are young lives seated amongst us that may or may not know Christ as their Savior. Amen? God help us. God help us. John 3 is the familiar text that I want to preach from this evening. John chapter number 3. I want to pick up in verse number 1, and you know the text, you know the story, but I trust the Lord will give us a fresh touch on this familiar Bible story tonight. The Bible said, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man that ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, I took the time to read this lengthy passage, 21 verses here, in John chapter number 3. Really, there's just two characters in our story tonight. One, of course, is our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the other one is a
an individual that we find here in the gospel account of John named Nicodemus. To the best of my knowledge, he's only mentioned in these verses plus two additional passages in the Gospel of John. It's interesting to me because when you look up Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, this lengthy passage, 21 or so verses, that record his rendezvous with Christ, his coming to the Savior. And then those other two passages, one in John chapter number 7 and verse number 50, and the other in John chapter 19 and verse number 39. And in those passages, one of those he is defending Christ, the other he is providing for the burial of Christ. But in those other passages, this is the phrase you'll always find. The Bible said he first came to Jesus at night. He will forever be remembered because he came to Jesus. Now, I want to use that as my thought this evening, and I want to preach for just a little bit about the coming of Nicodemus. Now, if I was preaching this to a group of teenagers or young folks in a chapel service at a Christian school somewhere, I'd probably change up my title, because who wants to be called Nicodemus? Can you imagine going through life being called Nicodemus? That'd be a pretty miserable thing, I would think. So I'd usually just say his name might be Nick. Amen. Sorry, my brother. Amen. Nick, how about that? And we might just preach a little bit about Nick coming to Jesus. I wonder if anybody asked him, you know, I don't know exactly how this story unfolded, but it's unique in that he comes to Jesus at night. I wonder if anybody saw him when he went out of his house that night and he went to have this rendezvous with the eternal Son of God. I wonder if anybody saw him walk down the street and they said, "Hey, Nick, where are you going? Where are you going?" And I wonder what he would have told them that night. I can tell you what I think he told them when he come back. "I've been to see Jesus. I've met Jesus. I've come to Jesus." Amen. And the most important thing in the life of this individual is going to be the thing that transpired in John chapter number 3 when Nick came to Christ. Now, may I say, the most important thing that's ever going to take place in your life or in my life is when we come to Jesus, right? I mean, when we come to Jesus, you may have a lot of good things that take place in the multitude of your years. You may win trophies and accolades. You may have places of great delight, and all of those things, they're wonderful and they'll be memories. But to a believer, the turning point of our life, the time we'll always recall and remember, is when we came to Christ. Amen. For man, I'm telling you, nothing has ever accomplished in me what God accomplished in me when I came to Him. Amen. And so I want us to think about, just for a few minutes, I won't be long tonight, but I want us to think about for just a few minutes the coming of Nicodemus. Number one, the Bible puts an emphasis, so you and I must put an emphasis on the timing of his coming. The timing of his coming. You'll notice it in verse number 2. The Bible said the same came to Jesus by night. Do you see that? The same came to Jesus by night. Now, to you and I, we live in a 24-hour world. And when we leave here tonight, it'll be dark outside, even if I don't preach long. Say amen right there. And you'll need to turn your headlights on if you have business to transact. The sheet stores will be open 24 hours. We used to say that about Walmart, but they found out they can make as much money and close at 11. Somebody say amen right there. And so you can drive down the street. There'll be somewhere to get something to eat. There'll be lights along the pathway. There'll be no very great limitations on what you can or cannot do just because it's nighttime. But the Bible takes place in a different time in history. And when these events were recorded, nobody, and I mean nobody, did anything that was unnecessary in the nighttime. It was dangerous to go out in the night. It was one of those things where that was when the bandits were out and when the beasts prowled, and you could suddenly become the victim, the prey to those things that were working and waiting in the shadows of the darkness. Nobody went out. It was costly to go out at night. They talk about that candles were very expensive. I remember some years ago I had gone out here to Williamsburg and was visiting the historical sites there. As we toured one of the houses, they showed us the mirrors on the wall. And I asked the question. I said, why are the mirrors on the wall where they are? And this is what the host said. They said they're there to reflect the light of the fire. Then I said, but they had candles. And she said, but those candles were very expensive to make. And then she commented, and they smelled real bad when you burned them. Amen. And so it was a difficult and dangerous thing to go out in the darkness. You just didn't do it. If it could wait until tomorrow, you let it wait until tomorrow. But my Bible said Nicodemus, Nick, came to Jesus in the nighttime. He did what nobody else was doing because he needed to get to Christ. Now, I wonder why that was. Have you ever questioned why did Nicodemus go out at night? Well, maybe number one, he went out in the nighttime because it was his first opportunity. I suspect, Brother Imboden, that Nicodemus was a very busy individual. He's a ruler of the Jews. He oversees what most Bible scholars believe to be a leadership role in the Sanhedrin. He's got people coming. He's got appointments he's got to keep. He's got men that he's got to see. He probably has to go down and interact with the Roman government that is there occupying Jerusalem at the time. I'm just saying that there would have been a lot of requirements on his time. And now it's the end of the day, and he's getting ready to call it an evening maybe. And he realizes the one thing that he has not done is go see Jesus. It amazes me how busy we are. And I'm fearful that some folks are just too busy to come to the Savior. They're too busy. They're not at the right station in life, as we sometimes say. Maybe their life is too consumed with their activities. They're too young. They do not think about death or dying or eternity. Maybe they got marriage and new families, and maybe they're middle-agers and they're trying to raise their children and make a living. Maybe they're businessmen and they're preoccupied with making a living and making a profit and bettering themselves. But I'm going to tell you something. Somebody's going to wake up sometime and they're going to say, I waited too late. And I believe in a whosoever will gospel, but I don't believe the Bible teaches a whensoever will gospel. You'll come to Christ when Christ draws you. I do believe he'll draw all men. But I'm going to be honest with you. You'll have to come when he calls. You'll have to come when he draws. Amen. Nicodemus came. Maybe it was his first opportunity. I'd give you counsel to say this tonight. Come when it's your first chance. I mean, don't wait. Amen. I spoke about those children. We ought to teach our children at a tender age when the Lord speaks to their heart. Respond. Amen. Allow that child to hear the voice of God as he calls him unto salvation. Don't put off coming to Christ. Number two, it may be that Nicodemus came at the hour that he came because he was fearful of what others would think about him. I got to be honest, Nicodemus was part of an elite club. He was part of a pretty great band of men, equivalent probably to the Senate. If I could use some natural illustration to draw our comparison, probably similar to the Senate, maybe even a little more so than the Senate. He's part of an elite group of people, and I'm just going to be honest to tell you, they don't like Jesus. He's upsetting the status quo. He's disrupting the flow of things and causing people to think in ways that they hadn't thought in a very long time. They really would like to get rid of him. And Nicodemus wants to go meet with him. There's something to be said about being afraid of what somebody else thinks. So it's nighttime, Brother BJ. And at nighttime, he can slip out of his house in the shadows of the evening. Nobody sees him. Nobody's questioning him. Pulls his coat up around his corner like he's going on some secret mission and goes to Jesus. There's going to be a lot of folks in hell. There's going to be a lot of folks in hell that did not come to Christ when he drawed them because they were afraid of what somebody else thought about it. Amen? They were afraid of what somebody else thought about it. Some of them are afraid of a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, or a wife. They're afraid of their friends. I'll be honest, in our independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches, we've got folks that I believe will die in their sins and go to hell because somewhere they made a profession and never had a possession. And they're too embarrassed, they're too afraid to admit I'm not right with God. Friend, we're not concerned about your professions. We're concerned about your possessions. And frankly speaking, it ought not matter. It ought not matter what people think about us. Eternity is too long for us to be concerned about our fear for what somebody else thinks. Amen? So it may be that Nick came because it was his first opportunity. It may be that Nick came because he was fearful of what others thought about him. But really, I think the context of my text would say this. Nicodemus came because he finally faced his condition. He admitted what he was. The first step to any man getting saved is I'm lost. The songwriter said it when they read, I'm glad I got lost so I could be saved. Amen. Now, being lost is a very unpleasant condition. It's not a good feeling to feel like you have no hope, to understand that you are guilty before God and that even if your sins are minimal, that's why we teach our children about Christ. You see, it's not the degree of their sins that's going to damn them to a Christless eternity. It is the offense of their sins. And the Bible said that if you have been guilty of one point of the law, that you are guilty of all of the law. It rests upon your shoulders. And so it doesn't matter. You say, all I've ever done is told a little lie. But your lie is a violation of God's law. That's always amazing, Pastor Freeman. Everybody wants to say, well, you mean the Ten Commandments. Well, the law of God's a lot broader than Ten Commandments. But I challenge you because you hadn't kept those in the first place. You think you're all right with God, you've not even managed to keep the first ten. And I use that first because we think of them in those terms, not because the Bible puts them in that perspective. We've not even kept those. We've bore false witness. We've been covetous. We've had something to our lives that was more important to us than God. And I could go on and on and on. Amen. Do you not understand? The problem is that rather you've committed a list of sins and you deserve to be in the state penitentiary on death row because of the deeds that you've done, or because you're a small child that's just told a lie or disobeyed a parent. Hey, the reality is it's not the grotesqueness of your sin. It is the offense of your sin. You have offended a holy God. You've offended God. Nicodemus had to finally face his condition. Nobody ever gets saved until they get lost. You got to reach a place where you've come to the end of yourself, your holiness, your righteousness, your morality, your character. You have to come to God. I wonder if it was something like this. I wonder if it was something like this, Brother Oliver. The day is far spent. Nicodemus has been very busy. He comes home and I'm certain he had household staff. He had servants and they prepared his dinner and he sits down at a table and he has a little bit of dinner. Again, it's getting dark now. The day is far spent. It's after the sun has gone down. So he's not going to do much more because of the cost. He goes into his room and he dresses for bed and he's got a candle sitting on the nightstand or standing on the wall And he lays down in that bed. He's dressed for bed. He's tired. He's weary. He wants to rest. And he lays down on that bed. He reaches over and blows out that candle. And now he's in total darkness. Maybe a little moonlight or stars that's coming through the window. But outside of that, no light at all. He's laying there in the darkness. But as he lays there in the darkness, he wants to nod off to sleep. He wants to rest his mind. He wants to go he wants to rest his body. But there's a question. What if you died tonight? What if you died tonight? Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet God? You see, the Bible teaches us that he had a question on his mind because Jesus, in verse number 3, answered. You see, Nick didn't even know what the question he needed to ask was, but Jesus already had the answer. What you find if you read this is he wants to know that a man can be right with God. He wants to know that if he doesn't wake up before the morning light, that he'll wake up, spiritually speaking, in the presence of God. He wants to know that his sins have been forgiven and that death has been conquered. Nick's laying in the darkness. He can't sleep and he can't rest because he's troubled. His mind is troubled. His heart is troubled. And there's no peace because he does not know Christ. In his mind, he thinks about the encounters that Jerusalem has had with this Jesus individual. And he thinks to himself, there's something different about him. I think I will go to where he is. Now, I do not know. I trust the work of the Holy Ghost. But I do not know how that rendezvous was arranged. I do know I have an all-knowing God. It very well may have been that the Lord just knew Nick was going to come looking for him. And he went out to find him. Man, you can't find Christ until he finds you. Amen. And so laying there in the darkness, he finally rolls over on the side of his bed. And he puts his clothes back on and he puts a coat on. And he walks out the front door of his house into the darkness, into the danger. And he goes up the street with one thought in mind. Regardless of what else happens tonight, I've got to find Jesus. He faced his condition. We sometimes call that conviction. He realized that he was not ready to die. And here's the kicker that made him go in the nighttime. He could not wait until tomorrow. It could not wait until tomorrow. Maybe the reason that the Lord had me preach this message tonight on Wednesday night to the fellowship crowd, even when we're not in the tent because of the weather constraints and we're in here tonight, is because if I'd have preached it tomorrow night, your answer might have been, I'll wait till Sunday. I'll wait until this meeting is over and there's no visitors and nobody's around and I'll come forward Sunday and I'll get saved Sunday. I'll get right with God Sunday. But here's the question that I pose to you tonight. Who promised you tomorrow? Not only who promised you Sunday, but who promised you tomorrow? I think that's the essence of John 3. Nicodemus realized he couldn't wait until tomorrow. It was too important. It was too critical. He had to deal with it tonight. Somebody probably needs to deal with their soul tonight. We see the timing of his coming. And I want you to notice, second of all, with me, we see the terms of his coming. Somebody said one time, I read in a book somewhere, everybody comes to Jesus on some terms. Well, I would agree with that, and I believe every man comes with his terms, but if he leaves right with God, he'll go away on God's terms. Let me assure you of something. God does not negotiate. Amen? You say, preacher, you awful speaking dogmatically. When you're dealing with God, it is a dogmatic thing. He's not going to deal with you. You don't need to bring your petitions to him in the sense of saying, Lord, if you'll save me, I'll do this and this and this, or if you'll fix this, I'll trust you. That's not how it works. That's not how God operates. You got to come and cast yourself on his mercies and understand that you got to come on his terms. But what we do learn is a little bit about Nick. There's some truth, just two verses here, but in two verses we learn a lot about Nick. Number one, we know something about his person. There was a man. You see that in verse one? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now the scriptures, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, John's going to give us several facts about Nick. But it starts off with the most obvious. He's a man. You know why you need Jesus tonight? You're a man. Let that settle in. You are the descendant of Adam. And by Adam's sin, the Bible said sin passed upon all men. I probably used it in this pulpit, but I think the illustration is this. The word sin, S-I-N, on one side you have an S. That reminds us of society, that reminds us of Satan. Those things lure us to do that which is displeasing to God. On the other end, you got an N. And I think that's our Adamic nature. It's in us. Sin is in us. We know we didn't have to teach our children to lie. It comes natural. That's why you have to beat it out of them. Oh, I wasn't supposed to say that. Amen? No, you see, it's natural. There's a nature. We have a sin nature. But in the middle of that word, Brother Keys, is the I. And sin is an I factor. It's a choice we've made. We've disobeyed God. We've disregarded the law of God. It's not a matter of disregarding the laws of Virginia or the United States because they've legalized sin. It's a matter of I have disobeyed God's law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Amen. And so, Nick, we know something about his person. He's a man. And because we're men, we're part of Adam's race, we cannot save ourselves. The first step to getting saved is to understand you can't do yourself. You can't save yourself. You got to go to somebody else and admit that you cannot save yourself. And pride gets in the way because we want to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps and we want to excel and we want to get ourselves out of that pit. But no matter what you do, no matter how much you try, even if you break the habits and vices and addiction of your life is still not right with God just because you stopped your sinning. He had to face up to some realities. I see in the text that Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. That means he's ritualistic about his worship. Amen? Religious men go to hell every day. And they not only go, listen, I'd say this, they go into hell abundantly. There's an abundance of individuals that are religious that go to hell every day just because you go through some ritual. And you may be as loyal and as dedicated to that ritual as you could possibly be. So we could speak about other denominations or religious groups. And we could talk about the Muslim that prays five times a day toward Mecca. We could talk about the Catholic who holds the rosary beads or pays their penance. We could talk about the Mormon who never misses the ward meeting or makes it to the temple. We could talk about the Buddhist and his good deeds of karma that's going to somehow get him into the presence of God, or maybe that's the Hindu. We could talk about all those things, but they're probably not seated among us tonight. There's a lot of Baptist folks that think because they come to Sunday school, they'll probably be all right. Or because they attend church, they'll probably be all right. Or because grandma and grandpa are Christians, they'll be all right. Or because I'm raised in a Christian family, I'll be all right. But it doesn't work that way. You could never miss a service. You could use a toothbrush and clean the baseboards every week between the services. You could do all the labor, give all the money. You could do all those things, but if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're just like Nick was. You're religious, but lost. You're very religious, you're ritualistic, you don't never miss a beat, but your heart's not right with God. And you know it because you lay your head on your pillow at night and your religion doesn't let you sleep. Amen? Amen? I think about that old song that said, "Do you know how it feels?" Amen? When you lay your head on your pillow at night, do you know how it feels to know everything is all right? Hey, you can only do that if you've been saved by the grace of God. So Nicodemus is a man, then he's religious, and then he's a ruler. The Bible declared he's a man, he's a ruler of the Jews. He's mastered what he believes. He teaches others. Wait a minute, let me say that again. He's mastered what he believes and he teaches others. He knows how to quote a Bible verse. He knows the religious sayings. He goes on visitation. Say amen and help me just a little bit. He knows the formality of Christianity, but he's empty. He has popularity. He's a ruler. He has prestige. He has authority. He has power. He speaks words and men run and do his bidding. And yet he's lost. He doesn't know the Savior. He's religious. He's a ruler. The scholars would tell us he was rich. John Phillips said that he was probably one of the three wealthiest men in Jerusalem in his day. Makes sense. I've never known many politicians that didn't get that way. Oh, did I say that did I say that in Northern Virginia? Amen. Yeah, I did. Amen. Y'all know it's true. They barely have enough money to buy bread when they go to office, and when they come out, they're millionaires multiple times over. And it happens over and over and over, even in the best of them. Say amen right there. So it's not inconceivable, though the Bible may not spell it out indirectly, it is not inconceivable that he was a very wealthy man. He could have bought what he wanted, but you can't buy happiness. He could have purchased anything his heart desired except for one thing, peace. Amen? And so all the wealth in the world will not satisfy a man. He's religious, he's a ruler, he's rich. But the text reminds me that he's raging. There's something wrong in his life. It's dark, it's troubled. No, he's not a greatly immoral individual. He's not out doing gross sins. He'd be marked pretty high on the morality list. But he doesn't know God. He doesn't know the Savior. He's not saved by the grace of God. Oh my, would there be one amongst us that finds himself in that raging, miserable condition? You're not out on a limb by yourself. Because those of us that are saved remember the days when we didn't have peace with God. And sitting in pews didn't do the trick. Oh no. But one day we cast ourselves on his mercy. We left even in the darkness and went to meet the Master. And that, friend, has made all the difference. So we know something about Nick's person. Then we know something about Nick's perception of Christ. I think this is important. Nick says in verse number 2, when he encounters Jesus, he comes to Jesus by night. So he must have knew where he was, or the Holy Ghost brought him there, all those components. And when he gets to him, he says, Rabbi, our religious leader. He said, we know. Now watch this. He said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Right? He makes two distinct statements. One, you obviously came from God. Now that's going to be of great importance in Jesus dealing with this individual. He acknowledged you must have came from God. That's what he said. And then he said, not only did you come from God, but he said it's evident that God is working with you. Now he fails. And where he fails is, he needs to understand that he didn't just come from God, he is God. And God's not just working in him, he is God. Amen. So how does Jesus bring Nick to this understanding? Put your finger across your page, or at least it's across the page in my Bible, and look, if you would please, at verse number 13. In verse number 13, Jesus says to Nicodemus, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that, what? Came down from heaven. What's Jesus doing when he converses with Nick? What he's doing is this. He's saying, you're the one that said you believed I came down from heaven. You're the one that said I came from God. Now, watch how he identifies himself. Are you ready? He said in verse number 13, he said, even the Son of Man. So I was born of a woman, I have flesh. He said, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So he said, hey Nick, I came down from heaven. You're the one that said I came down from heaven, and I am the Son of Man. Now he's gonna say in verse number 14, hey Nick, do you remember the story of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness? Remember now, he's identified himself with Nicodemus as being the Son of Man who came down from heaven. And you and I, we might not remember that story out of the Old Testament in the book of Numbers about that serpent. You remember the children of Israel sinned against God, and God judged them with fiery serpent snakes, and they bit them and they died, and they were dying by the multitude. They cried out for mercy, and God said, make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole. Amen. The problem was the snake, but something had to take the image of the snake, and flesh, humanity is the problem, but something had to take the image of flesh. Now watch what he says to Nick. Watch what he said. He said, Nick, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the what? Son of Man be lifted up. So he said, I'm the Son of Man that came down from heaven, but Nick, I tell you what I'm about to do. I'm about to be lifted up as a remedy for sin. Woo! Makes me want to holler, call HSS, run around the building. I'm too old for that. We may not have a paramedic in the house, but glory! He came to die. He came because I'm a sinner. And he took on flesh, the form of sinful man, and was hung on a cross so that he, the Son of Man, could pay my sin debt. So he said, Nick, he said, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. If you believe that, Nick, you can be saved. But wait a minute. We're going to ride into verse number 16, and that's our quote verse, isn't it? Don't we teach our children that early on? And we should. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wait a minute. Do you see the context? He's got Nick online, buddy. He's done taking the bait. He's got the hook in his mouth. He's drawing him to salvation. And he said, Nick, you're the one said I came down from heaven. I agree with you. I'm the Son of Man. I took on the robes of flesh. I'm going to be lifted up, even as Moses lifted up the serpent. I'm going to be lifted up for you. I'm going to be lifted up for mankind. I'm going to be lifted up for the sin debt. I'm going to be the price of sin. In the same text, he said, if you can believe that, you'll have everlasting life. He said, you'll live forever. You'll never perish. And then he said, here's how it sums up, Nick. He said, God so loved the world that he gave, wait a minute, his only begotten Son. What did he just do, Brother David? He just clarified, I'm not just come from God. God's not just working in me. I am God. And God has provided a remedy for our sin. The terms of salvation is when you understand you're the guilty party, but you can't do anything about it. And God took it upon himself to take our form and die in our stead and be our sacrifice so that he could pay our debt and save our soul. And you gotta believe that or you'll never be saved. Nick came. We saw his perception. But then I want you to see Nick's present need. He's so troubled that he gets up in the middle of the night and he goes and has this rendezvous with Jesus. And he comes and he lauds all these kind things about Christ. He said, you came from God. You do these miracles. God must be working in you. And the Lord's going to bring him to the place to understand it's not just that, Nick. I am God and I came to save you. But in verse number 3, Nick's so troubled. His countenance is troubled. His disposition is troubled. His person is troubled. Jesus looks at him and said, Nick, what you need is you need to be born again. Amen. You don't need a sabbatical. You don't need to take a break from your stressful job. You don't need to get away on a 3-week vacation to the Mediterranean Sea. What you need, Nick, is to get born again. And our job, by the way, church, and I'm preaching salvation, but I might as well throw something in for us too. Our job, church, is to go to a world and say, ye must be born again. It's not you must go to church. It's not you must learn Bible verses. It's not you must do better. Those are good, noble things, but they won't get you to heaven. Ye must be born again. Your present need is you've got to be born again. You'll notice in verse number 3, the absence of being born. Look what he said. He said the absence of being born again. He said to be born again. Notice these three words. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Until you get born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You're never going to comprehend the good things that God has for the believer until you get born again. He goes on to say, hang on now. He said, not only can you not see it, but when you go further in the text, he talks about, verily, verily, I say unto thee in verse number 5, except a man be born of water, that's the natural birth. You ever heard that expression, her water broke? Amen. Y'all have enough babies around here. Y'all have heard that a few times. Amen. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's a physical birth, and of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Ghost, a spiritual birth. Look at these next phrases in verse number 5. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He said, not only will you never perceive it, you won't understand it, you won't benefit from it. If you don't get born again, you won't go. You're never going to heaven unless you get born again. Doesn't matter how old or young you are. Doesn't matter how good or bad you are. Doesn't matter how fat or skinny you are. Unless you get born again, you're never going to heaven. There's no exemptions, no exclusions. Everybody is included. He must be born again. We see the terms of his coming, the timing of his coming, and I've been a little less than truthful because I thought it'd be done by now, but I want to deal with the triumph of his coming. Man, this story ends well. You say, how you know that? You really won't get it in these verses, but you'll get it if you read John 7 and John 19. Hey, he wouldn't have defended the Christ of heaven had God not done something in his heart in John chapter number 3. And he wouldn't have showed up and helped him with Joseph of Arimathea to beg it and place him in his tomb, wrapped him in those linen cloths. He wouldn't have done that had he not got something right in John chapter number 3. Amen. I'm as persuaded as I could possibly be persuaded that I'll meet Nick on the other side. I believe he's saved, don't you? I do. So there's a triumph of his coming, and I think the triumph of Nick's coming is found in four things. Number one, he realized he was guilty. Amen. He realized he was guilty. You see, he contemplates in verse number 5, the first birth, because Nick said, how am I going to enter into my mother's womb when I'm old and be born a second time? And Jesus said, well, you've been born by the water. You've had that physical birth. But here's what he said, and this it applies to every individual in this room, every individual in this state, every individual in the world. Watch it now. Not many statements you've made like that. But this one does. Your first birth is corrupt. Amen? It's conceived in sin, shaping in iniquity. Your first birth is corrupt. You don't have the right birth to get to heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Your first birth's not enough. You're going to have a second birth. The water birth, the natural birth, that's not enough. But there can be a second birth, a spiritual birth. The breath of the Spirit, capital S, breathed into your heart. That's where a man gets saved. When God made Adam, the Bible said he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Amen? And life is a spark from God. When a man gets saved, it's not the breath of God in that sense. It's the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, that makes that man alive, not for a moment, not for a month, not for a year, not for a decade, not even for a lifetime, but for all of eternity. When I got saved, I started living, and I'll never die. Amen. Because God breathed into me the Spirit of God. I've been born of the Spirit. Nick, your first birth is not enough. Something is missing in your life. Number two, he faced a grave condemnation. I already talked about 14 and 15, Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. When the Lord Jesus said that to Nick, you know what he remembered? They died. The condemnation is you're going to die. The likelihood is you'll never face a tragic and sudden death like Texas did. You may grow old, but sooner or later, you're going to die. You may die of disease, you may get sick, you may have an accident, you may take cancer. I'm not trying to be mean, I'm trying to be honest. Are you listening to me? The preacher's not trying to harm you, I'm trying to help you. You're going to die. Amen? There's not a question of if, there's a question of when. You're going to pass. You're going to leave your family, you're going to leave your friends, you are going to die. Amen? Are you ready? The condemnation is that men's sin brings forth death. Romans 6 and 23. The wages of sin is death. So if we face, listen to me now, if you as an individual have faced the reality that you are a sinner, then you might as well man up. You're going to die. There's a punishment for those sins, and it's death. You are going to die. Now, I could tell you it's more than a physical death. It's a spiritual death. It's a separation from God for all of eternity. We get caught up in what puts us in the graveyard, but there's more to it than that. There's not only a first death, but there's a second death. Oh, God help us. I fear not the first death, and I have no need to fear the second death, but I did at one time fear the second death. Amen. Oh, yeah. You're going to die. There's a guilty condition. You are a sinner. There's something missing in your life. You need to be born again because your first birth is inadequate, insufficient, corrupt, and defiled. Then there's a grave condemnation. Whether you like it or not, no matter how you strive against it, no matter how long it takes, you're going to die. It's dark now. You guys are almost quiet on me, but let's turn the tide. Nick also learned about God's compassion. Man, I'm telling you, when he hung Nick out in verse number 14, he said, Nick, you remember when they rebelled against God, God sent the serpents in and they died? Oh, yes, Lord, I remember. He's a student of that. He knew that story better than he knew his own name. He knew exactly what God was reminding him of, and there was a fear that settled in his heart. I'm going to die. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've got sin in my life. I'm going to die. There's a penalty, a payment for my sin, and there's nothing I can do about it. But God so loved the world. Hey, Nick, you're not going to go to hell because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should never perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nick, you came because you was afraid to die. Now I'm going to tell you how you can live forever. The source, it's God loving us. The subject, the world. And the sacrifice, he gave his son. The greatness of the gift comes forth. The intensity of his suffering comes forth. The undeserving objects of his love. You and I, vile, wretched sinners that we are, thank God he loved us. You don't have to go home the way you came tonight. You don't have to go home lost tonight. You don't have to go home guilty tonight. You don't have to go home miserable tonight. You don't have to go home troubled tonight. You can go home saved tonight. Why? Because there's a Georgia preacher in the pulpit? No. Because there's a great church on Gate Road? No. But because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to die in your place. And if you'll come to his son, you can be saved. I promised you four lessons, didn't I? A guilty condition, a grave condemnation, God's great compassion. Then ultimately there's a great choice. You see, verse number 17 said, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. We could put in parentheses, the world was condemned already. But he said that the world through him, here's the phrase that I want you to hold to tonight, might be saved. The reality is that everyone will not be saved. But the opportunity is everyone might be saved. It comes down to this. It's your choice. Jesus goes on to say to Nick, he that believeth on him, that is the Son of God, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you know what will keep you from getting saved tonight? Failing to believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's a choice. And I'm just going to speak plain. The manifestation of that choice is when you call upon Christ for salvation. You remember what Paul taught us in the book of Romans? It's our great mission text. It's how we send our missionaries out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God for that. call. Now, wait a minute, Brother David. Where does belief come into that? He said, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? You see, the reality is you'll never call on one until you believe he can do something for you. Oh, no. You've got to believe he can forgive you sins, give you a new life, give you a new existence, put you as a son of God, make you an heir to Jesus and a citizen of heaven. You've got to believe that he did what he said he would do. Nick, I told you that I am the Son of God and that I'm going to die for your sins. Do you believe me? Now, I believe, Brother David, that we don't know what Nick said, because God didn't want to give us a pattern when every man's salvation is worked out with fear and trembling. Some men cry and some don't. I've watched them run to the altar, and I've watched others that sit plainly in their seat. But the common denominator is they got to the end of themselves and they thought, I can't, but I believe he can. Now here's where I got to warn you. Don't be presumptuous of your own salvation. I fear that eternity will tell for those that sat on church pews and just said, I always believed in Jesus. Surely I'm saved. But frankly, folk, there has to come a time in your life when you ask him. Unless you've called on him and asked him to save you, you will never be saved. You got to call on him. Now, once you believe in him, that's what has to happen. You got to believe he is what he said and do what he said he'd do and can do what he said he would do. But you got to ask him. And then you can know what it is to say, I am a child of the King. Nick's timing, couldn't wait till tomorrow. Nick's terms, he had to understand this is the Son of God. That is what's missing in my life. Nick's triumph, he learned the lessons and he took Christ as his Savior. What about you? Presuming you're saved just because you go to church, raised in a Christian family? No. Have you ever asked him? Have you ever repented of your sins and asked him to save you, believing in your heart that he could and that he would? That's how men are born again. I'll tell you what I'd do tonight. I'd be like Nick. I'd come to Jesus. Heads are bowed.